In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is the lesson just read. Anticipation and hope. How quickly they can capture the human heart. For example, the recent change of government in Russia. Recall what anticipation and hope there was for good days, for just days, for prosperous days, and how quickly anticipation and hope can turn to despair and to destruction. Indeed, if we come closer to home than Russia, I was talking to a SEM student who said he hoped that the Christmas break would finally arrive so that he could get his world back together, I'm sure to read Torah in an uninterrupted way. But in our culture, there is a tendency for particularly Americans to hope. It is unthinkable for us that there might one day be less than we have now, or that someday there might be more difficulties than we presently encounter. And so our society has a deep underlying hope about the air it breathes. Today's text from Matthew's Gospel is entry into a world that was marked by great anticipation and great hope across the Jewish community. They had in their memory the wonderful era under Judas Maccabeus, where the Hasmoneans had cleared out the temple and the Jews had lived for a century as free men and women. And many of them thought that the occupation forces of Rome were but a chastening moment, that very soon God would break in and deliver his people again, and with that deliverance would come great and cosmic prominence. They would be the pinnacle of the nations. In fact, now we know that there were others around who called people to rally around them as God's appointed agent. There was one John of Gishala, there was one Judas of Galilee, and there was one Simon, son of Giora, who for a time had gathered Jews around them, hoping that they would be the agent to deliver them from Rome. In that context, it's difficult to overestimate the electricity that would have accompanied John the Baptist's call, particularly when he introduces his mission with a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a voice in this crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path." John's contemporaries would have thought of the whole program of restoration that Isaiah had outlined in the second half of his book. Here was reason to anticipate. Here was reason to hope. In fact, there was such a seething and such a movement among the people that even the secular princes had to take note. In fact, Josephus, an observer of the Jewish people at this time, records something about the career of John the Baptist. He says this, "But to some of the Jews, the destruction of Herod's army seemed to be divine vengeance, and certainly a just vengeance, for his treatment of John, surnamed the Baptist. For Herod had put him to death, though he was a good man, and had exhorted the Jews to lead righteous lives, to practice justice toward their fellows and piety towards God, and so doing join in baptism. Though John, because of Herod's suspicions, was brought in chains to Machaerus, the stronghold, and there put to death, yet the verdict of the Jews was that the destruction visited upon Herod's army was a vindication of John." And what was John's crime? Josephus puts it like this, "Eloquence that had so great an effect on mankind might lead to some form of rebellion." Anticipation and hope. John had engendered that in many in his audience. And his call still comes out to us today. What sort of anticipation do we have? What sort of hope? As John calls us to these sentiments, as the Advent season does, what is the response? I would submit it's a lively and a central question. There circulate reports that Advent services are increasingly dropped or replaced with gatherings that focus on more appealing topics, the environment, AIDS, what have you. Perhaps a portion of this move is a departure from the penitential nature of John the Baptist's call. John first invites his contemporaries to repent, and repent is a verb that is rarely user-friendly. As I reminded one class recently, there is joy in heaven over one seminarian who turns away from the pool table and the tube to his Greek and Hebrew. Repentance. For John the Baptist, for those who heed his call, repentance is the beginning of real anticipation and hope. Rather than a medieval custom, or as one of my classmates put it, a downer, contrition and repentance are the foundation of the future for God's people. Continually, daily, eternally, the call goes out from John, repent. If we forget what the presence of the Holy God means, what the mission of his incarnate Son is, John describes it. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. If we forget this as seminarians, as professors, there is really no hope that is worth having. Perhaps when we wonder if we are any more motivated than our parishioners to do the work of preparing Advent services, and then working hard in the face of all the detractions to attract people, when we wonder, then we need to hear the courageous John wonder. A bit later in Matthew's gospel, he sends his messenger. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? He asks. The greatest of the prophets could still wonder. To him, to you, to me comes the answer. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense in me. Advent contrition, Advent wonder are both met in the one who redeems both. He is the one that we anticipate. He is the one in whom we place our hope. We take no offense in him. Rather, we wear his name. In our baptism, we put him on. In our baptism, we put aside our false hopes. However that old Adam clings to us, however it seeks now to drown genuine hope and dampen right anticipation, however it seeks to replace him with another or with the empty religious hoopla of our time, we will have none of it. Give us instead daily contrition and repentance. Give us the daily offense of wearing his name. Give us his word to sustain and comfort, to encourage and absolve. Give us his meal to forgive and restore and renew. With those in place, we will wait and wait and wait his good time. For he is here to keep us in his arms. He is here to consummate our hope and bring all our anticipation to completion. Our calling is utterly marginal by today's culture standards. Several studies have suggested that even clergy sons no longer seek the pulpit, but prefer law or medicine. And it is good that no one enters the ministry for any other reason than joining John the Baptist in being a herald of this one. But when we do come, and when we announce his word and his mighty works in the sacraments, we must not think our calling marginal and irrelevant, not only for us, but for the whole world. This one is the only reason to have hope and to anticipate the future with confidence. Every age is caught between the even now and the not yet of God's ways. The world is caught. Its social and political saviors have no genuine hope. You have it. You have a certain hope because you can announce the coming of the one who fills the church with anticipation. And with daily contrition, we again prepare our hearts for him. May God grant us such preparation in his name and for his sake. Amen.